But right now, I'd like to have you draw your attention to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 this morning, as we look at the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. And the title of the message this morning is Merry Christmas, Mary. And if your name's Mary this morning, it would certainly apply to you. But as you'll see this morning, it certainly applies specifically, of course, to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it must have been a Merry Christmas announcement that the angel brought to her. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. The Bible says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.'" Now, no matter what your opinion is this morning, I want to let you know up front that I'm giving you this message really coming from the angle of the season that we're celebrating, for one thing, and then the reality of Jesus, who is exactly who the Bible says He is. And I don't know if you've picked up any copies this week of, for example, U.S. News and World Report, but on the cover it's got a so-called picture of Jesus, and it says, "Who was Jesus?" And they can't even get the name or the statement right. It's not "who was Jesus," it's "who is Jesus?" And then they went on in the article. I got it on my desk, and I'm reading it. How, you know, it was supposed that he was risen from the dead. It was supposed that he was to be born of a virgin. And you need to be careful at this time. And so really the delivery of this message is to hopefully give you some ammunition as next week you'll experience Christmas, you'll be with family. And we love to be with our families, even though many of them have not come to understand what you know now, as Jesus being the real reason for the season. And this message is brought to you with the express desire of giving you something to hand out to them. Now, the tapes are free. We get no money for these tapes. So get a bunch of them. Stick it in your card and mail it to them. And when you get to the meeting or to the gathering Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, give them the message. Give them the tape. And they can listen and search the Scriptures themselves. Because Jesus is exactly who He said He was. Jesus is quite often not who the world says He is. Very, very important. But it's the most monumental road sign that is Jesus of all of human history, is Jesus Christ. Who can it be said in this world that is both living and has lived, and shall live for that matter, that the Bible or any other book or document preceded His very purpose, His very activities, His very coming to the world with exact detail? Who can that be said of? How can these things be, and why would there be such a need for us to have this focus on Jesus? We need to understand something else also. This morning we're going to be looking at eight reasons, just eight reasons on why Jesus ought to be worshipped at Christmas, and for that matter every day, and why Jesus ought to become the Lord of your life. But you got to admit that at this time of the year, specifically Christmas morning, there will be the greatest gathering of hypocrites at one certain point in time of all the year. Why on earth are people out? How come we can't find a parking space at Mervyn's right now? And yet you can find a parking space at church. Everybody's buying for somebody. Everybody wants to give a gift. Why? Hey, listen, with all due respect, if Jesus isn't the reason for your season, then what are you doing? Why are you doing this?
Santa Claus.
No. Jesus Christ is Christmas. It's not Xmas, it's Christmas. Christ Mass. And the fact of the matter is, if you're not focusing on Jesus Christ, then quite technically you're a hypocrite in your celebration of Christmas. Why are we doing what we're doing if Jesus is not our focus? Why is this the season? Why are we doing what we're doing? And my question this morning is, why is this December 19th, 1993? Why is the calendar stating what it is? Because Jesus Christ came into the world and changed not only the course of history forever, but He changed the even time system and date system of the world that you and I live by. You know, every time somebody writes a check, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ. They date that check, December 19th, 1993, and that is a proclamation that Christ has come into the world. The world was changed by Jesus' arrival. We need to understand these things. We need to understand also that Jesus is prophecy and that the story of Christmas is God's story. It's God's story. It's His story, history of Jesus Christ. And so get your pens ready. We're going to go through just 8 quick reasons why Jesus is the reason for the season, why it was a very merry Christmas for Mary. And we'll look at it in the prophetic view of Scripture. And we'll look, first of all, at the record resulting in Jesus' birth. The record. These are very critical things and things that you and I need to know. First of all, the Bible tells us, really, that about 6,000 years gone by, the first utterance was given concerning Jesus coming as the Savior of the world, the Messiah, that He would come, but not in the way that you might expect. Way back in the events of the Garden of Eden there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Genesis 3:15, the Bible says there, the Lord speaking, "And I will put warfare or enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring," that is Satan's offspring, "and her offspring." The hint regarding the Messiah was first given in that verse right there in Genesis 3:15. And it went on to say that He shall crush your head, Satan. Jesus, in coming, the Messiah, would crush the head of Satan, but Satan would scratch his heel, inflict upon him minor pain. What about Matthew chapter 1, where it all begins to be displayed to us in a New Testament sense? Matthew 1:1. Matthew tells us there that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. If there's any skeptics in here, you need to circle son of David. And the son of Abraham. Jesus, Messiah, the Messiah to be, had to be a son of David and had to be a son of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16 tells us, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom," that is Mary, "was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now that's what the Bible says. But according to the genealogical records of Messiah, the genealogical records alone prove that Jesus is the Messiah, that He was born just as it was recorded in Scripture, and the genealogical records alone prove this fact. Have you ever read the genealogies? Come on, be honest. You open up the Bible and you skip over them, don't you? And I usually do too, to be quite honest with you, unless I'm looking for a certain name for a certain reason. But I thought of something this week in looking at those genealogies. This guy begat this guy, begat this guy, begat this guy, and they all got begat everywhere and all over. And you say, why? Well, there's a lot of good reasons, but one of the reasons that came to me close to home is that every time in Matthew's Gospel or in Luke's Gospel is the genealogy given, it's got to be a sword being pulled out and stabbed into Satan's stomach every time. One name after another. Abraham begat Isaac. And you could see Satan go, "Oh, don't say those names. Ow!" And Jacob, "Ooh!" Why is that? Every time there's a name mentioned concerning the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it is a stab, a poke in the side of Satan's attempt to destroy. Because it proves God's faithfulness. That's why the genealogies are there, to show that God was in intricate detail working out the record. And you and I might breeze through the record of the genealogies of Christ. But it's that very fact that we have a bona fide Christmas. You can prove this morning through the genealogical record that Jesus is Messiah. Interesting note also, we studied this a couple weeks ago, that all Jewish genealogies concerning the Messiah was absolutely destroyed in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. They're all gone. Isn't it interesting that they were very, very well intact until Messiah came? And then after Jesus died and went to heaven, the temple was destroyed by the Roman Empire, destroying all genealogical records, that if somebody came today and said, "I'm the Messiah," it couldn't be proven. The records are gone forever. That's another testimony of God in the genealogical record. The fact of the matter is, Jesus' family tree says clearly that he is the Son of God. In fact, prophetically, Jesus' tree was planted before he ever came. It was all there in prophecy. His family tree was planted in advance. Listen, who on earth could have ever known that Muhammad would be born into the world? Nobody. It was never prophesied. What about Buddha? We had no idea Buddha was coming. No idea at all. We had no idea as we were little, maybe in kindergarten for me, that John F. Kennedy would be shot to death in Dallas. Who would have known? It wasn't prophesied. But yet in the life of Jesus Christ, his very birthplace, his very mission, his very death, and thousands of other aspects concerning who he was laid out in extreme detail. Who can that be said of? The genealogical records alone prove that Christ is who he says he is. Number two in our look, in the prophetic word, as it relates to his virgin birth. Again, this is very interesting. If there's anybody with any medical background at all, listen to this. Again, we look at Genesis 3:15. It's the one and only time it appears in Scripture in this context. Listen closely. The Bible says, "And I will put warfare between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her seed offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall scratch his heel." Listen to this. 740 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you've been no doubt buying Christmas cards with this verse on it. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." A who? A virgin will conceive. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Listen to this. The Bible says in Genesis 3:15 that from her seed Messiah would come. And that's very, very bizarre if you look at it in the original language. We'll look at it real closely in a moment, but consider these verses. Jot this down. From her seed the Messiah would come. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus." That's Luke 1:31. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And you know, by now somebody might be saying, "Well, you know, a bunch of men wrote the Bible." It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Men didn't write the Bible. Men can't do anything that perfect. Besides all that, it can be proven. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. "And to Mary said the angel," or Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not even know a man?" I've never had sex with a man, Mary was saying. "And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Literally, what is implied in the Greek is it will be God born in human flesh. God will come in flesh, Mary. But Genesis 3:15 says, from her seed. And here's the amazing thing. In Hebrew, that word seed is zerah. Z-E-R-A. And it means posterity. It means descendants or offspring or lineage. From her. Interestingly enough, the word in the Greek, same word in the Greek, is the word sperma. And that word means offspring or family. Heritage. From Mary, the Scripture says, from her sperma. And you say, well, that's biologically impossible. You're absolutely correct. Not only is it biologically impossible, but it is interesting to note that biblically, it is almost impossible, because without exception, it applies only to the Scripture in Genesis 3:15. You see, the seed always comes from the male, biologically and biblically through the Scriptures. The Bible says so. It's from the male. The seed of Abraham, you are this morning. But concerning Christ, it is from the woman, excluding the male. And it was engineered in the Bible nearly 6,000 years ago. The male factor of Jesus coming, being virgin born, would exclude the processes of the male. Why? because it was the Holy Spirit that would impregnate Mary. G. Campbell Morgan says it's a miracle to comprehend and to consider the fact that inside Mary's fleshly womb was none other than the workshop of God Himself. God invaded her. The word in the Greek means to invest in or to come to. Mary, can I come in? How did that happen? She was devoted to God. She was a worshiper of God. It wasn't that she was perfect. In fact, Mary herself says, Lord, You're my Savior. I need a Savior, and You're the one. And I worship You. The Holy Spirit did a work inside Mary, and Jesus was conceived of God. That's why Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. 100% man without the sin nature. Amazing things to consider. Facts that are still being debated about in the minds and hearts of people around the world today. But the record stands sure. What about Matthew 1, verse 18? Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, that is, before they had sex, the word in the Greek means prior to Joseph and Mary having sex, she was already pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And after He was delivered, Matthew 13:55 tells us that she had many children after that fact, but it was by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:18. Then Matthew 1:23 says, Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Again, quoting Isaiah. And she will bring forth the Son, and His name will be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God among us. That's pretty powerful. These are the claims of the Bible. They're either true or they're not true, but nobody's been able to prove them untrue. In fact, if you go, like Josh McDowell embarked upon a life commitment to disprove the Bible, 1.5 years, I think it was, into his quest, he got born again. He couldn't resist the evidence anymore. One of our great thinkers of our day. The facts are there. But God was manifest in the flesh, Timothy tells us. God was manifest in the flesh. And then let's look at the third area in the prophetic word of God. The prophetic word as pertaining to the timing of His birth. This is very interesting. The Bible states that on one really road marker, that it would be Messiah, Jesus Christ alone. Upon Him would be salvation of the world, but it would be orchestrated in a very critical time. Listen, in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, 3,500 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come out of Israel, out of Jacob, and a scepter, that is the king, shall rise out of Israel. That's a prophetic word from Moses. 3,500 years. Well, listen to this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. Paul tells us there, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that powerful? That God sent forth His Son. It wasn't Mary's son. It was never Mary's boy. It was Mary's child, but not Mary's son. It was God's son. He sent forth His son. Interesting note also, you know the Scripture talking about timing? The Scripture is very, very clear about the fact that Jesus, first of all, had to be conceived in Galilee. That was one of the prerequisites for Messiah, to be conceived in Galilee. The other thing was He had to be born in Bethlehem, according to the ancient prophecies. He also had to come out of Egypt. Well, that's an interesting twist. He had to be brought out of Egypt to be qualified as the Messiah. And then the Bible says He had to be raised in Nazareth, as the Scripture foretold. How do you do all that? How do you have somebody conceived? You know, my sister was conceived in Hawaii and she was born in San Diego. And that's no big deal. But nobody wrote about it in advance. Friends of ours in our missionary venture a couple of years ago, or last year, their little baby was recently born. And that little guy was conceived in Moscow. Little Muscovite born here in Newport Beach. How was that? And yet it wasn't written down in Scripture. All of these things, he had to be conceived in Galilee, born in Bethlehem, coming out of Egypt and raised in Nazareth. All that was written concerning Jesus Christ because the Word of God had ordained that. And God even used the government that was present to execute His will, to orchestrate all this. What did He do? He laid it upon the heart of Tiberius to have a census. And that census brought about Jesus being brought to the right places. God is moving. Not only that, but it's interesting to note that when the Messiah was to come into the world, that there had to be a temple in Israel. The Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord will suddenly come to His temple. And Jesus did that. Remember, He made the scourge and He overthrew all the merchandisers of the temple? The Bible talked about that. It's 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ in Malachi. But also presupposes there was a temple in existence. Question, is there a temple in existence now? No. When did it go down? 70 A.D.? The same temple that had the records of the genealogies? Gone. That's a very important fact because Malachi says Messiah will come when there's a temple. Interesting. And then look at the fourth factor, the prophetic word as to the place of His birth. Whoever the Messiah would have to also be born in a special place. Now, I've had the blessed opportunity of going around the world, on the other side of the world, and with many of you, and aren't you glad? I've heard you say it, so don't try to deny it. But aren't you glad that you were born in America? It's got its problems, but I'm glad to be here. You get out of, away from here, and I tell you, America is the greatest place on earth. And there's no place like home. I'm glad to have been born American. I was talking to Larissa, our translator's in town, and I was talking to her the other day, and she said, you know, America's as beautiful as I thought it was going to be. Yeah, isn't it neat? Oh, yes, it's nice, but, you know, everybody wants to know if I'm impressed. I'm not 17 years old anymore, you know, she said. And I said, but aren't you impressed with what God's done here? She said, this is a neat place. I love this place. God's grace has been upon this place. Hey, there's no place like home. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how much I love America, or no matter how much you love your birthplace, you and I had no business and had no involvement in making that decision. I want to be born in America! There's a cute little song with Feifel in America, whatever that thing is. There's no cats in America, you know. He's singing that little song because it's paradise, he thinks. But you had no say about it. Yet the Bible had every bit of say about where Messiah was to be born, with great detail. So if you're looking for a Messiah, the Bible says he's got to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years, the prophet said, the one that would be Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Though you be little among the thousands of providences in the cities of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one who will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even for everlasting or eternally. The Messiah would be eternal, and that he would have to be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah, Israel. Isn't it interesting to note that that place now again is becoming the focal point of the world as we approach the last days? He had to be born in Bethlehem, as Micah 5:2 proclaimed. And then what about point number 5 in the prophetic view as to his way being prepared before him in advance? Now, this is embarrassing to me. But Lisa and I tell you, our firstborn was conceived in prayer. She may have been conceived in sin, as the Scriptures say, because all of us are sinners. But I tell you, man, we couldn't get pregnant for the first 9 months or 10 months trying, and we really began to pray. And then all of a sudden, Rebecca, we didn't know, is inside the tummy, and she starts growing and affecting our world already. And she's coming along. And we were praying, and we were absolutely sure that this was going to be a boy. We felt that God had told us. It's going to be a boy. And we decorated his room. We went out, because Lisa's not here right now, she's probably going to say, oh, it was Jack's idea. No, it was our idea. So you'll know better when you see your second service. We went down to Maranatha Village and bought a plaque, and it said, Jacob! And it had the meaning of his name in scriptures, and we put it on the wall! Yep, here he comes. And the doctor said, well, you want to know what it is? No, no, we don't want to know! We already know! And he was a neat, well, he is a neat Christian guy, super guy. And we went there to St. Joseph's to have Rebecca, or Jacob, and we're there, and I got my camera, and everything's cranking, everything's going, man. I had everything. I got pictures of everything. And all of a sudden, I got her arm and her head out. And then the next thing, I went to the back because the clock was right over his, that is the doctor's head, and I got the clock focused in, and I knew he was going to hold him up and show him to the world, and I'd be so proud of my new boy, Jacob. And he held that baby up, and he said, he's a girl! And I said, wait. Let me get this focused in. He's a what? He's a girl. What? And I had to go and take a look. And Jacob was a girl. And we named him Rebecca. And we were totally blown away. 740 years before his birth, Isaiah prophesied in the wilderness, crying out, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path. He's coming, not she. He's coming. Emmanuel, Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it was proclaimed. Now, who in the world has had their way prophesied in advance? Oh, there may have been prophecies like the one in our home, but we were dead wrong. The scriptures prophesied in advance the coming of Christ. What about the next prophetic view of his names? And we could spend literally hours on his names. He has so many names, we would run out of time listing the names of Jesus Christ that are in the scripture. But listen to this. The most important, I personally believe, is found in a few scriptures. Number one is Isaiah 9:6. We have it hanging on the wall here. Isaiah 9:6. The scripture says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or literally Father of Time, or Father of Eternity and Time, the Prince of Peace. Jesus states in John's Gospel that he was none other than the one in the burning bush where he said, I am. And in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is talking there to the burning bush and he says, well, who do I tell the children of Israel? Who sent me? And the scripture says there that God replied and he said, you tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. And that word means the becoming one. You tell them that the becoming one sent you. The eternal, self-contained, self-existing becoming one. Becoming what? And you're supposed to ask that question when his name was given up. Becoming what? What does that mean? Becoming whatever you need. I'm thirsty. Then let's drink water out of a rock in the wilderness. I'm hungry. Then let's have bread come down from heaven. I'm scared. Then I'll be your peace. I'm lost. I'll be your Savior. I'm in need. I'll be everything you'll ever need. I'm hopeless. I'm your hope. I can't see where I'm going. I'm the light of the world. I'm the becoming one. Jesus Christ. His names in the Bible. Listen to this. I came across something this week. I was embarrassed. I didn't know this before, but it's always good to learn something that is so important here like this. Jot this down. Don't ever forget this. Psalm 62, verse 6. Psalm 62, verse 6. Randy sings this song. It says there, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Check this out. You get on your computer or you get a Hebrew word study book and you do some running of the numbers and listen to what you come up with here. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Salvation is the Hebrew word Yeshua. It means salvation, deliverance, redemption. There's a guy in your Bible by the name of Joshua. Remember him? His name means salvation. God is my salvation. Yeshua. Joshua. Yeshua. Hebrew. Salvation. Joshua in the Greek is Isus. Isn't it interesting? It's the same in Chinese as well, from what I'm told. And it's also very, very close to that of Russian. Isus. In Greek, it is Isus. It's pronounced in English, Jesus. The word means salvation. Psalm 62:6 says, He alone is my rock and my Jesus. He's my defense, and I'm not moved. Isn't that powerful? I'm the becoming one. I'll be whatever you need. Jesus, salvation, Joshua, Jesus. It's all the same word. Psalm 9, verse 14. Psalm 9, 14 says, I will rejoice in your Jesus. Psalm 9, 14 says, is that what you're doing at Christmas? Hey, if you haven't done so, do it. Go out this week, get a nice Betty Crocker mix or whatever you do, and bake a birthday cake for Jesus. And on Christmas Day, have a candle stuck in that cake. Make it a big one because He is the light of the world. And sing happy birthday to Jesus. That's why He came. Salvation is not something. Salvation is someone. Salvation is Jesus Christ. Number 7, quickly, what about His reception? What about His reception into the world at His birth? Isaiah 53, verse 3 says that He was despised and rejected of men. A man and baby of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We despised Him and we didn't esteem Him. Isaiah 53, verse 3, written 743 years before the very event. Isn't it interesting to note, and you've been gathering up the Scriptures now, Scriptures like Isaiah 9, 6, Isaiah 7, 14, Micah 5, 2, that God's way was revealed in Jesus Christ. And yet, what do we read about in the Scripture? In Matthew chapter 2, it says there, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. By the way, they were disciples of Daniel of the Old Testament. Saying, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and we've come to worship Him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes together, he inquired of them, saying, where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem. For it is written by the prophet, you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. And he goes on to state the Scripture. That out of Israel, out of Bethlehem, would come the Messiah. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 records Herod's response. By the way, he says, oh, tell me. Tell me what the Bible says about where Messiah is going to be born. Oh, how come? Because I want to worship Him. And when he said that, he had a dagger in his back. Not in his back, behind his back. Because in Matthew 2, 16, the Scripture says there that He sent forth and put to death all of the male children born in Bethlehem, in all of its districts from 2 years old and under. Why? Because this non-believing believer believed that the Messiah, the king, had been born, and what was he going to do? He was going to kill the Messiah. He believed the Scripture, and he slaughtered children 2 years of age and under. That's a fact. That's a historical fact. Interesting, Jesus spoke a parable revealing the intent of so many that reject Christ. We covered it a couple weeks ago when he said concerning that parable, when God sends his only son, by the way, it's his only and last son, they will say, hey, there's the heir, let's kill him and the vineyard will be ours. And Herod tried to kill Jesus Christ. People are still trying to kill him. Luke chapter 9, verse 22 says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and by the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, but on the third day rise again. Who said those words? Jesus. Technically, he was doing none other than quoting Old Testament Scripture. And then finally, what about this? And we'll wrap it up. As to the purpose, number 8, of his birth. Oh, and this is the most important thing, and this is Christmas. The prophetic view concerning the purpose of his birth. Why did Jesus come? There's not a fool on earth that would deny his presence upon the earth. No one's that stupid to deny him ever living. There's more documented evidence concerning Jesus Christ than any other figure that has lived in human history. Period. Well, who is he? Not according to U.S. News and World Report, who was he? Who is he? Who is he? The angel said, Mary, you shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Salvation. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That's the purpose of his birth. Listen to this. Psalm chapter 22, verse 16. Written 900 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, King David said, they will pierce my hands and my feet, prophesying about the Messiah. They will lay his back open. Isaiah says he will be mutilated. The baby, born and placed in a feeding trough for donkeys. No room in the inn. He wasn't born in a crystal cathedral. He was born in a cave, hollowed out and used as a barn. The Son of God comes into the world in a trough that's got the residue from the slobber of cows and of goats. That's why they placed fresh straw in there, so that he wouldn't get goobers on him. God's Son, born in the world humbly. The baby. The baby that the Bible tells us 743 years in advance that he would be mutilated, ripped, shredded, so that he would not be able to be distinguished from a male or female in the Hebrew. Language so graphic that if we had somebody that could just deliver it in its Hebrew meaning in its entirety with the graphics of that moment upon the cross, you'd be sickened. You'd vomit. The baby. I heard a story. James Dobson, when he worked at USC, Children's Hospital. Children that came in. One child he was talking about got his hands into the cookie jar. So the parents turned on the stove and tied his hands to the stove and turned on the burners. And you cringe and you say, it's sick. James Dobson said a little 9-year-old got into some of his father's pornography. And the father took a razor blade and cut his eyes out. Los Angeles. I almost lose my spirituality when I think of that. I have to remember this is a Christmas message. It's a time of joy and peace to all men. Because my flesh almost rejoices at the thought of God getting a hold of such people. And we cringe and it's sickening. And yet the Bible says there's been no man ever more destroyed than Jesus. Ever. A woman, you heard about it. Where was it? Glendale? She got robbed walking down the street. They grabbed her purse and slammed the door. The purse handle was around her neck. Drug her 2 miles to death. 80-year-old lady, mutilated. And the Bible says not nearly as much as Jesus was. They pierced my hands and my feet. John chapter 18, verse 33 says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you king of the Jews? Jesus said, are you speaking this from yourself or did somebody say this to you? Oh, I don't know, Pilate, what do you think? Are you just being a puppet or is that your own thought? If it's your own thought, Pilate, then I'm encouraged you could be saved. Pilate said, answer me. Are you king of the Jews? Jesus says, I am. Jesus answered him, are you speaking of yourself about this? Or did others tell you this about me? And Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? How should I know? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. And what have you done? And Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight now so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said, so you are a king then. And Jesus answered and said, you have rightly said that I am a king. Isn't that great? For this cause I was born, and for this reason came I into the world. Are you the king? Hey, Pilate, you got it, buddy. For this reason I was born, and for this cause was I brought into the world. You hit the nail on the head, Pilate. The baby was born to die. Three and a quarter years, he would die. The scripture says that he would die on a Roman cross that was referred to in those days as the tree. The scripture says, cursed is every man that hangs upon the tree. That means not hanging by a rope, it means hanging on a cross by nails. That's what they called the cross then, trees. The tree, made out of wood. It was called the tree. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. How? Because He would die on a tree. And I'd like to end this message by inviting you to a gift exchange. Billy and Billy with Johnny and draw names. Remember when your little kids would come, they want to give you a gift. You know, they'd get a little cup and they'd put mud in it and water and they'd put grass clippings in it and they'd say, look, Daddy, I made you a hot chocolate, and it's mud floating around with a couple of, roly-poly bugs going around in it. And, won't you drink it, Daddy? Oh, boy, honey, thank you. Oh, boy. and you dump it and then you just go run and get something real to drink, But yet, your heart's warm because they love you. They're bringing this thing to you and the big gift exchange, Daddy, I made this for you. And it's like, what is this thing? But you go, oh, isn't it great? Thank you, honey. I couldn't have survived without one. What is it? Jesus does that. God does that with us. We come to Him and we say, hey, I'd like to become a Christian. And everybody looks at you and you're nothing but mud swirling around with grass clippings and roly-poly bugs and you're filthy and you're not tasty and you're not good. And nobody's more aware of that than you are and I am of myself and of yourself. And you go to the tree. There's life at the base of that tree. Jesus, I bring you this. And He says, hey, I'll take it. Oh, boy. And He takes your sin, your mud, your dirt, your clippings, and He gives you eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become His righteousness. God says, Jesus says, give me your sin, and I'll give you my holiness. Let's exchange gifts underneath this tree. but there's a tree, and it's called a cross. It's a cross. And this Christmas, why don't you get under the tree? Put a big bow on your forehead and lay down. Lay underneath the tree. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Present yourself a present to Him. Give your life to Him. And I will promise you, because His Bible promises you, that if you do that, He'll wrap you up with forgiveness, He'll stuff you with grace, and He'll take you home. Let's pray. Jesus, we can only imagine, Father, what kind of Christmas it must have been for Mary. Cold, humble, delivering, God, your Son into the world, whose life, whose miracles, whose existence, whose death, whose resurrection was all foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus, we want to give you ourselves. We want to thank you for the gift that is free but cost you everything. We love you, God. Jesus, we want to say in your humanity, happy birthday. Jesus, we pray that this morning there will be birthdays here among us in the Spirit. In Jesus' name.